Well, thank you, Greg and team. It's great to sing songs like that, eh? I kind of was a little discouraged this weekend, and I'm not exactly sure why, but there's something about music, and you sing those truths, and it just it changes your paradigm. As again, you're reminded of who God is, how great He is, that He's up to something good in each of our lives. So it's great to have you here this morning, and invite you to stay back for lunch. Want to hang out over lunch? Let's do lunch together. If you're new here this morning, you can grab a lunch ticket at the Welcome Center, and we'd love to have you stay. Invite you to give any feedback. Also on the Daniel series, as we've been going through, let me know something God said to you. I invite you to turn this morning to Daniel chapter 11. As we look at the last two chapters of the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel chapter 11 is a pretty confusing chapter. In fact, I wonder if it's even preachable. I know that's kind of a little strange for a pastor to say, but there's certain chapters in the Bible, like this one, where, you know, it's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, and it's also talking about the Antichrist, but you're not sure who it's referring to. And makes it a little difficult. It's definitely a teachable chapter. I'm not sure though for proclamation, but there's definitely a theme that we see in Daniel chapter 11 and throughout the last six chapters of the book of Daniel is this idea of God being in control of history. And so verses, Daniel chapter 11, verse 29. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again. Probably talking about the Antichrist there, but we're not sure. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. So at the appointed time, or down to verse 35, some of the wise will stumble, so they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. And so we again and again see this idea that God has history in His hands. And so it makes us wonder, is God drawing history to an end? As we've been talking about the shifting culture that we live in, you know, are we living in the 69th week of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy? You know, or to use a baseball analogy, are we in the ninth inning of world history? And sometimes when preachers refer to end times, they quote Jesus's words where he says, you know, there'll be wars and there'll be rumors of wars and famine and pestilence, and then they point out what is happening in the world in this day. And certainly there are wars and rumors of war in 2019, but there in a sense has been always those things. Sometimes preachers refer to the decline of morality, you know, in our given culture, and that is certainly true. But again, that's sort of been true throughout history. But I believe in Daniel chapter 12, there are some things that perhaps are unique to the day and age that we are living in. Let's take a look at it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. I want us to focus for a couple minutes on that last phrase, that many will go here and there to increase knowledge. That they will go here and there. That we're living in a time of unprecedented travel. For example, back in 1618, Sir Isaac Newton, who was a committed Christian, was kind of considered the father of modern physics, one of the first scientists to kind of see, you know, God's handiwork in the orderly design of the universe. And he wrote these words, quote, "Personally, I cannot help but believe that these words," meaning the words I just read, "refer to the end of times. Men will travel from country to country in an unprecedented manner. There may be some inventions which enable people to travel much more quickly than they do now." And Sir Isaac Newton went on to predict that people would travel at up to 50 miles per hour. You know? And it was interesting, the atheist Voltaire, who later read the words, he said, quote, "See what a fool Christianity makes of an otherwise brilliant man? Here a scientist like Newton actually writes that men may travel at a rate of 40 to 50 miles per hour. Has he forgotten that if a man would travel at this rate, he would be suffocated? His heart would stand still." See, here 300 years ago, they thought, there's no way somebody could travel like 50 miles per hour. Like, what would happen to the human body if that were to happen? And you think about it, for so long, centuries upon centuries, up until like 100, 150 years ago, what was the fastest you could travel? That would be like on horseback, right? You know, and whatever horses can go at, you know, 30 kilometers an hour, whatever they do. And, you know, people never thought of that. But now, since then, you know, in the last 100 years, we've had the invention of the, you know, the train and the automobile and the plane and spaceship. You know, and now we've got companies like Tesla offering SpaceX, you know, flights up to Mars. Anybody interested to go? You know, they're okay. Some of you are interested in going up to Mars, you know. And so Elon Musk, you know, wants to, you know, eventually have this space station up on Mars with people there. And it's an incredible idea to think that, you know, perhaps within the next decade, that would perhaps come true. And it's interesting interviewing artists like Sue this morning and some of the other artists that we've had up here. I can see why Elon Musk, on the team that he wants to send to Mars, wants artists to be some of those leaders that'll end up there on Mars. That many will go here and there to increase knowledge. The current record for human speed is the NASA Apollo 10 mission, when those three astronauts came back at a speed of 39,897 kilometers per hour. Imagine human beings traveling at almost 40,000 kilometers per hour. And Isaac Newton, you know, 300 years ago said, whoa, they might be able to travel up to 50 miles per hour. That many would go here and there to increase knowledge. Let's talk about that second part, to increase knowledge. I think we'd all agree that there's been this massive explosion of information, you know, within the last few years. That the increase of knowledge and information is just exponential in our day and age. And David Dykes, in his book, Character Out of Chaos, from whom I gleaned some of the insights for this sermon, he writes, someone observed from the time Jesus died until the year 1700, knowledge doubled. So it took 1700 years. But then, by the year 1900, after only 200 years, knowledge doubled again. By 1950, knowledge had doubled again. So it went from 1700 years, 200 years, to 50 years. And then by 1970, another doubling, 20 years. And now, knowledge in our day and age today is supposedly doubling every single day. That information is doubling every 12 hours. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge, Daniel predicts. And we know in our day and age, right, our cell phones today, I mean, the amount of information that can be stored on here. And even just think back a few years back when computers first came out. Compared to today's phones. And my question is the knowledge, is that our source of security? And what's going to happen with the knowledge, with the information that gets acquired, accumulated, and data that is stored? Back in 2015, I believe it was a company in Sweden that began for the first time to implant chips in their employees. And now, you know, there's quite a number of European companies that do that. I haven't heard of Canadian companies that do. If it's true, tell me over lunch kind of thing. But, you know, to take a little microchip and to put it in your hand like that. And it kind of makes sense from a business perspective, right? You don't have to worry about losing your keys because you got the chip right there. You know, you don't need your card, you know, to scan, because you're not going to forget your card. You got it right in your hand there. You don't have change for the pop machine. It's all right, you know. The chip will keep tabs, you know, as you get a drink from the pop machine. Just swipe your hand in front of it. But what happens with this information? How does it get used? Chances are this has happened to you. In fact, it just happened to me yesterday. I said to Sheila, water filter on our refrigerator is running too slowly. I need to get another one. And so I thought, okay, I can go to a local appliance place. I phoned them to see if they've got one in stock and how much it is. And I thought, I wonder how much it is on Amazon. So I, checked that out, saw the price, and then I faced a little bit of an ethical dilemma, like, do I buy from one or the other? Lower price, keep jobs in Surrey, you know, and some of you, you know, also make that decision regularly. And we ended up not going out to get one. And then later, I Googled something. What showed up as the advertisement? You know, water filters, you know. Have you had that happen to you? Yeah? How many have noticed that when you Google something and then you go on a social media site, that suddenly, you know, Facebook ads are all about what you were just checking out, right? You know, this technology and this information that we have. Or our phones. Are they listening to us? I was having a conversation with Sean and Darla Trimble a couple weeks ago. It was after the baptism class. Lily's getting baptized and they were hanging in the foyer. So I sat with them. We're talking away. And then Sean says, the phone is listening to us now. So let me ask you. Do you think Sean is crazy and he just needs a holiday? You know, he's been working too much. Or have some of you experienced that indeed, when you have a conversation and then suddenly, let's say you go on Facebook, that ads show up on what you've just been talking about. Not Googling, but actually talking about. How many have experienced the latter? That you think that, you know, that okay, you agree with Sean? How many think Sean's just crazy, he needs a holiday, he needs to get away, okay. So yeah, what's happening with this information in this massive information explosion age that we're facing? In fact, Elon Musk, the founder of Tesla and the SpaceX companies, says that he believes artificial intelligence will destroy the human race. That AI will be our undoing. That in the wrong hands, this information that they know will eventually result in our destruction. We don't know that, but we do know the one who controls all things. Yes, we're living in a time of information explosion, but who do you look to for knowledge? Who do you look to for the answers? See, we can be alarmed about something like the measles outbreak, you know, that's happening now in our province, and we can Google and try and come up with answers. Or do we place our trust in the one who controls all things, who knows all things, and in whom we can cast our anxiety because he cares about us? That there's just some answers in life that Google doesn't give you the answer to, and we need to look to the one who knows all things? Will you turn to him? Let's get back to our passage here, Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1 I read, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So we see a couple times there it's mentioned, at that time. He's connecting chapter 11, that difficult chapter that talks about persecution and the Antichrist, we believe, with this idea that at that time, at the appointed time, God will rescue his people. And that there is a book of life. And it's the most important list to have your name on that book of life. We live in a shifting culture. Perhaps someday we will be like Daniel, in the sense, face persecution. We will feel like exiles in a foreign land. People who, in a sense, live in Babylon. But God will rescue his people. God will use, like here he uses Michael the archangel. And as the author of Hebrews says, that are not angels God's ministering spirits? that God will send His ministering spirits. And you and Kai can count on an all-powerful God to come through for us. He's got a list, the list that matters. In the book of Revelation, it's called the Book of Life, or sometimes it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you've embraced the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you can be absolutely convinced, 100% sure, not 50% sure, not 25% sure, not 75% sure, but 100% sure, if you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, that your name is written in the Book of Life. That you can know that. And it's not based upon our works. We don't earn it. Sometimes people say to me, occasionally somebody will say, oh, you're going to heaven because you're a pastor. That's not true. The first part is true. I'm going to heaven, but it has nothing to do with me being a pastor. It has everything to do with me flinging myself upon the mercy of God, recognizing that I've rebelled against Him, but I've embraced the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I trust in Him as my personal Savior. And that's my ticket to heaven, friends. And that's the only ticket to heaven that works. So don't trust in yourself. And perhaps today you make that decision to say, I'm surrendering my life, my will to Jesus Christ. I'm admitting I can't go there on my own. He has built the bridge for you, friends, and He invites you to take you across that bridge. Trust in Him. Know that your name is written in the Book of Life. As 1 John 5:13 says, I put it on your outline, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You could circle that word, know. It doesn't say that you might have eternal life. It doesn't say that you can hope you have eternal life. It doesn't say that you can guess you have eternal life. It says that you can know. You can be absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know you have eternal life. Not based on actions, not based on our feelings, our emotions, you know, but based upon instead God's promise to you. See, not even your actions can undo it. See, you might stop acting like God's kid, but He's not going to stop being your Father. So I say, come to the table. Come to the table of grace where He welcomes you at. There's a Book of Life. Is your name in it? Next, there are two resurrections, as the next verse talks about. Verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. This is probably the first time in the Old Testament where there's such a clear reference to the double resurrection. That there's a double resurrection, a resurrection to heaven and a resurrection to hell. A resurrection to God and life with God eternally, and a resurrection to separation from God. Because Resurrection Day can also be separation, God. There are two destinies. Which road are you on? See, friends, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Let me say that again. If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll die once. See, we're all born physically. We come into this earth. And if you embrace the work of Jesus Christ, you are, in His words, born again. You're spiritually reborn. That you begin this new life with God. And if that's your choice, your decision, when you die, that will be your only death. But the Bible talks about this thing it calls the second death. For those who reject the work of Jesus Christ, who say no to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they will experience the second death. So if you're born twice, you only die once. But if you're born twice, you will only die once. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the highlight of the year. And because Jesus overcame death, we can be people of hope, knowing that our future resurrection will be with Him, because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we can live with Him forever. See, friends, someday I'm going to die, but don't feel sorry for me. Because on that day that I die, I'm going to be more alive than I am this very day. Because I won't experience second death. Instead, I will be with Him in heaven forever. And friends, that's my hope. Not based on being a pastor, like I said. It's based upon the grace of God. Have you embraced that grace in your own life? Do you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know that you are going to join Him in the resurrection to eternity in heaven forever. Verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens and will lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. How many have been to Hollywood? Been to Hollywood? Seen Hollywood Boulevard, the stars? I went there once a couple years ago. I don't know if I'll go back. Hollywood's kind of a disappointing place, isn't it? You know? And one of the things I remember about it is the people from all over the world that you meet there, right? Like you start talking to somebody, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Asia. Oh, where are you from? I'm from Europe, you know? And then they're like, oh, have you seen Marilyn Monroe? And I'm like, no, I think she's dead, you know? I want to get a picture, you know? Well, I'm alive, take a picture of me, you know? It's like, where's Marilyn Monroe? I'm looking for her star, you know? And we'll spend hours kind of, you know, searching the streets there, looking for that star to take a selfie with a picture of that star. And in pop culture, in Hollywood, there are the stars in our world. In sports, we talk about all stars. And friends, you may never have a star on Hollywood Boulevard. Your face may never grace the cover of People magazine. But you can live out verse 3 here. And you can be that star in God's eyes. I love the way the Message puts it. Men and women who have lived wisely and well shine brightly like the cloudless, star-strewn night skies. And those who put others on the right path to life will glow like stars forever. How long are you going to glow? You're going to glow forever. How do you do it? Just put others on the right path to life. That as you're reproducing your life in other people, you know, you could be a KU leader downstairs. You're just influencing those young ones. You're a star that's shining brightly. Our youth leaders that are gone to the Shine Youth Retreat this weekend, they are stars in God's eyes. You know, and God can use you. You're reproducing your life. Let's say, you know, in a conversation over lunch today or a discipleship group this week, you're reproducing your life in others. You're shining like a star. And God will use you, use your story, use your talents. If you're an artist like Sue, He'll use your art for His glory. You just continue to shine. And yes, our culture may be getting darker and darker, but you just means you just shine more brightly, right? You know, it doesn't matter how dark the culture gets. You just shine brightly and give the glory to God. I like the way Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you fold firmly to the word of truth. I don't know if we're living in a crooked and warped generation as he described there. Certainly it feels like the culture is getting darker. But friends, just continue to shine. Don't hide your light. Just let it shine. Don't put it under a basket. Don't be fearful. Just let it shine. Give the glory to God. Let's look at the last couple of verses of the chapter. Verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will receive your allotted inheritance. Okay. He uses an expression there, abomination that causes desolation. I put on your outline Matthew 24, some words from Jesus. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. So Jesus picks up that expression, abomination that causes desolation, refers to it referring to the end times, intense persecution. In fact, he says there in Matthew 24 that the days will be cut short because of the amount of bloodshed that is taking place here. And so Daniel, you know, uses that expression, and then he mentions a couple days there, right? He says 1,290 days, 1,335 days. And you might be thinking, what are those days referred to? Well, let me try and give you kind of a concise, my best theological interpretation of what those two dates mean.
You know, so what is 1,290 days, 1,335 days? What do they mean? I don't know. I got no clue, you know. Some people speculate and tie it into Daniel chapter 7. We're talking about the Antichrist, and it says he will speak against the Most High. He's going to try and change the laws and the set times, and people will be delivered into his hands for time, times, and half a time, meaning a year, 2 years, plus half a year, so 3.5 years. So sometimes, you know, some blowhard preachers try and connect 3.5 years to 1,290 days. The problem is those don't equal up. So you got to do some theological gymnastics to try and make them connect. And to me, it's just a lot of speculation. You know, I relate to Daniel, verse 8 here of chapter 12. He says, I heard, but I did not understand. For me, I read, but I do not understand, you know. And I'm fine with that. I'm fine with not understanding things in the Bible. But that doesn't stop me from continuing to read, continuing to press into God, continuing to trust God with the outcome of my life and the outcome of world history and how things will all unfold. And we are called to faithfully endure to the end. We're called to live holy lives in the midst of a changing culture. And we await God's return. And we wait and we trust. We don't always understand, but we'll believe God's perfect timing. He's not early. He's not late. He's always on time. And here in verse 13, Daniel says, the angel says to Daniel, as for you, go your way till the end. Like just to be about the Father's business, to not be anxious, even about things we may not understand in the Bible or things that are happening in our culture or in our world. We just go about the Father's business. Peter writes, I put on your outline 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There you've got it, the new birth, the second birth, born twice. And then we're given an inheritance. You can circle that word, inheritance. We're given an inheritance through God's great mercy. When does a person normally receive an inheritance? Well, normally it's when, you know, the person passes away, right? An inheritance is passed on. This week at one of our men's groups, we're talking about the story of the prodigal son. And Tim, who was leading the group, said it was like the son went up to his father, the prodigal son, and said, hey, I want my inheritance now. Drop dead, Dad. You know, give me the cash. And just, you know, I was thinking, that must have been quite offensive to the father's ears to hear that. But, in his reckless love, he gives his son the inheritance. And the son goes off and squanders it. But the father continues to wait, looking and longing and waiting for his prodigal child to return. And when he returns, the arms are wide open. And he gives him the best robe in the house, his robe. He gives him the ring for the finger. He gives him the sandals. And he orders the fatted calf to be killed and said, let there be a party. Let the music begin. This son of mine who is lost is now found. And the party begins. And that returning prodigal was absolutely amazed by his dad's reckless love, by his immediate forgiveness, by his unconditional acceptance in taking him back. When he was desperate, when he was alone, and he came to his senses and came back, the Father welcomed him back. Friends, for you, come to the Father. Come to His table of grace. Oh, we live in a time of shifting culture. But God, like we're reminded in the book of Daniel, has His hands on the world. As we sang earlier, He's got the world in His hands. You can trust Him. All kinds of things happen in our world we don't understand. We don't know what the future will hold. But you can trust Him. You can surrender your life to Him. And you can know He's got a place for you in heaven. As Jesus promised in John 14, that I go there to prepare a place for you. That whatever happens, your name is written in the book of life. Do you know that this morning? Why don't you surrender your life to Him? That you will be part of that resurrection of life eternal with Him. To live in that hope, knowing that He has prepared a place for you. And He will be with you all the days of your life until that day. Because we don't know when it is. But Jesus is faithful. And we can be people of hope in the midst of a shifting culture. And you can live as a person who abides in that love because He has embraced you as His beloved son, as His beloved daughter. Friends, you can know that. Live in that love. Let's go to prayer. I'll just take a few moments of silent prayer. Man, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. Talking about Book of Life and resurrection and information overload and all of that. God brought you here. You can trust Him, friends. What do you need to trust Him with this morning? He loves you. Do you know that? Have you embraced that for yourself? I'm not talking about coming to church and being religious. I'm talking about experiencing God. Oh, Jesus, we thank You that You are over all. There's so many things that we don't understand. And yet we live in this information age where we keep striving to know and to know more. And yet the important thing is to know You. Not just know about You, but to actually personally to know You. Not just believe in You, because Your book says that even the devil believes in You, but to know that we are Your beloved children. So thank You, Jesus, for that. Thank You that we can trust in You. Thank You that we can know without a doubt that You love us. Amen.